Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. If you are struggling with a question and an answer has been elusive, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Well, I've had a number of people ask me why I have not addressed what's going on in Charlottesville, Virginia. And there are people on the left who think that by not addressing it, somehow or other, you're a white supremacist. So let me address this issue head on, but let me extrapolate this a little further as well. First of all, the very presence of neo-Nazis and white supremacists is a ghastly reminder of the eugenic madness that was popularized by the Planned Parenthood founder, the infamous Planned Parenthood founder, Margaret Sanger. Of course, she inscribed this in a rant titled The Pivot of Civilization. And her pseudoscientific passion was to create a master race devoid of genetic imperfections. Ironically, we rightly see the horror of white supremacism, all the while blithely unaware of how a neo-eugenics movement is seeking to implement racial superiority as an all-American value. Think abortion of Down syndrome children in the place of designer babies. So let me be clear about this. I absolutely detest, abhor white supremacism. It is directly violating all core biblical values of a Christian worldview. But I think all too often people are duplicitous, either because they're easily led or because they knowingly want it both ways. We ought to denounce white supremacism, but we also ought to denounce the very thing that many people who are denouncing white supremacists or supremacism advocate for. And this is something that is no longer, well, sort of theoretical. I mean, think only as far as Iceland. Since prenatal screening tests were introduced there, the vast majority of women, almost 100%, who received a positive test for Down syndrome terminated their pregnancy. And the United States is not far behind, nor is France or Denmark. Denmark comes in at 98%. The law in Iceland permits abortion after 16 weeks if the fetus has a deformity and Down syndrome is included in the category. Now, what's interesting about this is Richard Dawkins, who opined that it would be immoral to carry on with a pregnancy if the mother knew that the fetus had Down syndrome. In an infamous tweet, he exuded, "Abort it and try again. It would be immoral to bring it into the world." And then when he was questioned about the morality of his statement, he doubled down, caustically arguing that those who took offense did so because, well, they know and love a person with Down syndrome. And therefore, they thought that he was saying that their loved one had no right to exist. And Dawkins says, well, I have sympathy for the emotional point, but it is an emotional one. It is not a logical one. Why is it not logical? Why is it just emotional? Because if you're logical, you will realize that you live in a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces, genetic replication, and some people are going to get hurt. Other people, well, they're going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we would expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. Nothing but the struggle for survival. Nothing but, well, ultimately creating the best master race possible. And you do that by making sure that the unfit genes do not survive. So there are higher classes of people and there are lower classes of people. Of course, all of this comports well with the ancient philosophy of Epicurus, who was in reality the first evolutionist, who was convinced that the universe eternally existed and therefore that there's no room or need to believe in an uncaused first cause. Morality, after all, is quite simple. Good equals pleasure, evil equals pain. And Darwin, like Epicurus, against all common sense, believed in an eternal universe. We now know just how foolish that is in light of Big Bang cosmology. But it was always obvious. It was always common sense. But Darwin thus dispensed with the need or room for God. And for all practical purposes, Darwin might well be said to be the father of, and this is the key, of applied genetics. It's the science of being well-born. Think supremacist. Of course, the Nazis would later take these ghastly ideas to their logical consequences. They would put them to the sociological test. And as Sir Arthur Keith, and I've quoted him many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, he's a militant, or was, a militant anti-Christian physical anthropologist who said, and this is memorable, "The German Führer, as I have consistently maintained, is an evolutionist who has consistently sought to make the practices of Germany conform to the theory of evolution." Think, for example, to all these, like Dawkins, and there are multiplied millions of them in America. And they all sing off the same song sheet. It is the descent of man, the ghastly tome in which Darwin was more than direct. Remember him writing, some of us should go back and read this infamous work. We're familiar with Origin, but we're not so familiar with The Descent of Man. He wrote there, "There is reason to believe that vaccination has preserved thousands who from a weak constitution would formerly have succumbed to smallpox. Thus, the weak members of civilized societies propagate their kind. No one who has attended to the breeding of domestic animals will doubt that this must be highly injurious to the race of men. It is surprising, Darwin continues, how soon a want of care, or care wrongly directed, leads to the degradation of a domestic race. But excepting in the case of man himself, hardly anyone is so ignorant as to allow his worst animals to breed. Let me rephrase that. According to Darwin, care for the downtrodden or the diseased is care wrongly directed. And as such, that kind of care is responsible for the evolutionary retardation that we find among the civilized. Now, you think, well, does this get any cachet in polite society like America? Well, think only as far as Inherit the Wind. Here you have a movie that paints Christians who have a duty to reach out to the downtrodden. I mean, this is what Jesus emphasized over and over again. This idea is, well, it's the idea of an ignoramus. And not only that, but a bigoted one. And so we have this movie, which is so highly visible. It's a classic that people watch over and over, and not only that, refer to over and over again, but what is it really teaching us? Well, it is teaching us about the Scopes Monkey Trial of 1925. And the book that was being defended in the Scopes Monkey Trial was none other than George William Hunter's A Civic Biology. And so the enlightened Clarence Darrow believed the textbook to be, well, a sign of great progress. But this is what is in the textbook. Eugenics. Let me read a little bit from the text. When people marry, there are certain things that the individual as well as the race should demand. The most important of these is freedom from germ diseases, which might be handed down to the offspring. Tuberculosis, the dread white plague, which is still responsible for almost 1/7 of all deaths. Epilepsy, and, let's really broaden the tent here, feeble-mindedness. And back then, the feeble-minded were thought to be Jews and blacks or people like those who have what was perceived to be egregious imperfections, such as Down syndrome, which was actually an idea that expressed the notion that these children were a throwback to earlier stages of evolution and we should never go backwards. Anyway, all of these are handicapped, the book goes on to say, or the textbook for kids goes on to say, which it is not only unfair but criminal to hand down to posterity. The science of being well-born is called eugenics. The cost to society of such families is very severe. Just as certain animals and plants become parasitic on other plants or animals, these families have become parasitic on society. So what's the remedy? Well, the textbook gives the kids the remedy. If such people were lower animals, we would probably kill them off to prevent them from spreading. Humanity will not allow this, but we do have the remedy of separating the sexes in asylums and other places and in various ways preventing intermarriage and the possibilities of perpetuating such a low and degenerate race. Remedies of this sort have been tried successfully in Europe and are now meeting with success in this country. Now, this is a textbook for kids, and Inherit the Wind is designed to show that anyone who has a biblical worldview is a bigoted ignoramus, while evolutionists are pictured as benevolent intellectuals. In the end, you're left with the notion that believing that there is a God who created the universe is tantamount to committing intellectual suicide. And obviously nothing could be farther from the truth. I think it's high time that we stop being duplicitous in this whole thing. We ought to roundly denounce white supremacists. We also ought to roundly denounce Planned Parenthood and the eugenics, which is now in hyper mode. Be back in just a few moments with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
There's no doubt about it. The world is changing at a pace unprecedented in human history. In the midst of our busy lives, it can be difficult for Christians to find the time to outline what's really at stake and how to handle these uniquely modern issues. We get it. We're busy too. Yet understanding these issues is too important to overlook. And that's why this month the Christian Research Institute is offering the strategic book, A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Waves aren't subtle. When you get hit by one, you know it. But beneath the surface, there are powerful currents that are not as easily detectable. Sometimes we're completely unaware of them until it's too late. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture understand the cultural waves and currents of today. Waves are obvious issues pounding away at the Christian worldview, such as gender fluidity, casual sex, and pornography. Subtle undercurrents are issues such as the information age, identity, and perpetual adolescence. Being aware of these issues and how to address them is vitally important. Receive your copy of A Practical Guide to Culture as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
C.S. Lewis said that the most dangerous ideas in a society are not the ones that are being argued, but the ones that are assumed. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World, understand the issues facing society today and have clearly outlined them to show Christians what's at stake and why we need to be change agents to impact the culture for Christ. To receive your copy of the book, A Practical Guide to Culture, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I do want to go on a little bit about what I was talking about in the first segment of this broadcast, because while white supremacists are on the fringe of society, eugenics is anything but fringe. And no less an authority than Michael Crichton, many of you have read his novels. He is now, of course, deceased. But he made a big point about this. He pointed out that the logical progression from evolution to eugenics is hardly surprising. But what is breathtaking is the vast rapidity with which this baseless theory has been embraced by the cultural elite in the United States of America. And Crichton notes that its supporters ranged from President Theodore Roosevelt to the aforementioned Planned Parenthood founder Margaret Sanger. And if you ever take the time to read her work, you will be appalled. I don't care who reads the work, left, right, in between. You read her work carefully, and you don't come back appalled. You have something seriously wrong with your humanity. But nonetheless, eugenics research was funded through philanthropies. Think Carnegie, Rockefeller. It was carried out at prestigious universities. Think Stanford, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, hardly fringe. Legislation to address the concern posed by eugenics was passed in blue states ranging from, well, from New York to California. Well, North Carolina, we could add to the mix as well. Eugenics was even backed by the National Academy of Sciences. It was backed by the American Medical Association. And those who resisted eugenics were considered backward and ignorant. The German scientists, however, who gassed the feeble-minded were, well, they were considered forward-thinking and progressive. And they were rewarded with grants from such institutions, this is not fiction, as the Rockefeller Foundation, and that was right up to the onset of World War II. It wasn't until the ghastly reality of eugenics reached full bloom and the genocidal mania of German death camps, well, that it quietly vanished into the night. And after World War II, well, few institutions or individuals would even own up to their insidious belief in eugenics. And nor did the cultural elite ever acknowledge the obvious connection between eugenics and evolution. And I used to say that eugenics has faded into the recesses of history. But as I pointed out in the first segment of this broadcast today, it has not. We now have hyper-eugenics. We're talking about designer babies. Think about it. We're talking about the immorality of bringing a Down syndrome child into the world. And those who would object to the termination of these beautiful children are doing so based on emotion, not logic or reason. So says Dawkins. Of course, the point that underlies all of this is that ideas have consequences. Evolution has birthed its share of aberrations. And racism is among the most insidious of its progeny. And that racism is staring us in the face, and oftentimes we have no idea because we're supporting the very thing that we say we're against. So let's roundly denounce fringe racism, as in the white supremacy culture. But let us also look carefully at the other side of the issue. And there are two sides of the issue. We are terminating literally millions and millions. I don't know what the number is. In America, maybe 50 million. I don't know. Around the world, I don't know what the number is. It's a ghastly number. But we're turning a blind eye to evil in our midst. And quite frankly, sometimes I want to throw something at the television set because the obvious connection here is missed even on conservative talk shows. And therefore, I wanted to take the time to make the connection. It's an insidious connection. It's one that we wish we didn't have to talk about, but we do, because lives are at stake. And Iceland today is considered to be well enlightened. But it is hardly enlightened. Down syndrome babies are created in the image and likeness of God, and to take their lives is a horrendous evil. I want to go to a Facebook question. Adrian, to completely turn of direction, I suppose, because Adrian's asking, our church is opening a Christian meditation center, and they're doing stretching and meditating on Bible verses. They have not called it yoga, but the instructor is a Christian yoga practitioner. The elders say it has been properly vetted. However, this all seems counter-Christian to our family, and according to the Word of God, how do I convey my concerns? My concern that this is Hinduized Christianity, and do it in a simple manner to maybe help the leadership see the problem with this. Now, that's a really good question, because I can tell you, yoga is big business in America. And now Christian yoga is becoming big business in America. And I suppose there's a practical component to talking about Christian yoga as opposed to Christian stretching exercises, but recognize this. Since Swami Vivekananda first introduced yoga to the West more than 100 years ago, yoga has become, well, like apple pie. If you've been awake and breathing, you know this Hindu practice of health and spirituality is, well, it is no longer fringe. It is as popular as anything that has ever hit our shores. I mean, you think about the approval of A-list celebrities like Madonna or Jennifer Ashton. And you think about all the stories. There's an average of 8 yoga stories a day in the English-speaking world. So it has rock star status. And because of that, in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, I put together an acronym on yoga, at least so you understand what yoga is. The word itself is a Sanskrit word which means to yoke or to unite. So what is the goal? The goal of yoga is to uncouple oneself from the material world and to unite oneself with the god of Hinduism, Brahman, the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. So put this in other words, what we're saying is that yoga is the means by which the user's mind is merged with the universal mind. Now, in full disclosure, I've been to yoga courses myself. When I was playing golf and trying to play golf at a high level, and one of the great features of being a good golfer is to be flexible. If you're not flexible, you're going to have a hard time, staying with the flat bellies. You can get old, but as long as you're flexible, you can still make big shoulder turns, and you can still make a great tension between the upper body and the lower body, and you can really explode in the golf ball and hit a long ways. And yoga really helps with that. So I went to a yoga class, and that yoga class was, well, a Christian yoga class. I got to the Christian yoga class, and I found out that it wasn't Christian at all. It had not been denuded of its Eastern underpinnings. Now, in saying that, let me make clear that you can denude yoga from its Eastern underpinnings. But if you don't, you're brought into a world that is not Christian, but Hindu. Think about the mantra that many people mouth and have little understanding of what they're doing. Of course, is the syllable, and is cherished by Hindu yogis as the, quote, spoken quintessence of the universe. And if you repeat the mantra over and over, it becomes the means by which traditional yoga practitioners can work their way into an altered state of consciousness. Now, what's the objective of doing that? Well, the objective is always the same: to dull the critical thinking process, because the mind is seen to be the obstacle to enlightenment. The goal is to create a new person, one who is happily mindless, I think it was. The late Indian guru Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, I think, said that. And then you have the asanas, which is, as you're repeating the word you get into a particular body posture, and that's used to achieve a feeling of oneness with the cosmic energy flow of the universe. And coupled with breathing exercises and meditation practices, these positions are thought to be a pathway to serenity and spirituality. Asanas are their own type of meditation. To perform difficult postures, you have to focus on your body and breath and relax into the pose. And while many believe asanas are spiritually neutral, Swami Parham famously said that to think of asanas as mere body positions or stretching exercises is analogous to believing baptism is just an underwater exercise. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Do remember, I'm making a clear distinction here that if you separate the Eastern worldview, there's nothing wrong with yoga. But then it's not really yoga. It's stretching. Be right back in just a few moments with the quote of the day and more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
In an environment that is increasingly hostile to Christianity, it is of critical importance that we equip ourselves and those we love with a foundational understanding of the uniquely modern issues of our time and how to address them from a sound Christian perspective. That's why this month the Christian Research Institute is offering the strategic resource, A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World. To receive a copy of the book as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Waves aren't subtle. When you get hit by one, you know it. But beneath the surface, there are powerful currents that are not as easily detectable. Sometimes we're completely unaware of them until it's too late. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture understand the cultural waves and currents of today. Waves are obvious issues pounding away at the Christian worldview, such as gender fluidity, casual sex, and pornography. Subtle undercurrents are issues such as the information age, identity, and perpetual adolescence. Being aware of these issues and how to address them is vitally important. Receive your copy of A Practical Guide to Culture as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Waves aren't subtle, but beneath the surface, there are powerful currents that are not as easily detectable. Sometimes we're completely unaware of them until it's too late. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture understand the cultural waves and currents of today. Waves are obvious issues pounding away at the Christian worldview, such as gender fluidity, casual sex, and pornography. Subtle undercurrents are issues such as the information age, identity, and perpetual adolescence. Being aware of these issues and how to address them is vitally important, which is why we want to put into your hands A Practical Guide to Culture. To receive your copy of the book as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day is, this is really a great quote of the day. Think about this quote. This quote by Carlyle, Thomas Carlyle, is as follows. There once was a man named Rousseau who wrote a book containing nothing but ideas. The second edition was bound in the skins of those who laughed at the first. Think about that. Common sense and a little bit of logic obviously let us know that ideas have immense consequences. Jean-Jacques Rousseau wrote the Discourse on the Origin and Foundations of Inequality Among Men. He's roundly lauded in bastions of learning today, but seldom read. And if you read Rousseau, you start seeing how his theories have a direct correlation to where we are in American history today. Again, the quote of the day by Thomas Carlyle, I think it's absolutely stunning. Let me repeat it one more time. There once was a man called Rousseau who wrote a book containing nothing but ideas, nothing but ideas. The second edition was bound in the skins of those who laughed at the first. Ponder that for a while. Ideas have consequences. A question from John. Greetings in Jesus' name. What is the true meaning between Romans 4:17 and Mark 11:22? That is, with respect to positive confession. I've read and tried to study these scriptures, but I noticed that lots of speakers and Christians use these to validate, name it, and claim it. I know life and death are in the power of the tongue, but could you shed some light on this subject, please? Well, I can, actually. What's interesting about that is, yes, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and that is a proverb of Solomon. And Solomon was talking about the fact that those who are in power can pronounce judgment on a person. But certainly, Solomon was not talking about the idea that is popular in positive confession, that faith is a force, that words are the containers of the force, and that through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. In Romans 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that are not. But unfortunately, that very passage has been perverted. So here it has become a name it and claim it verse. It's used by Joyce Meyer. It's used by Joel Osteen. Maybe I shouldn't say used. Maybe I should say abused. Because what they do is they twist the text. Now, whether they do this because they don't read the Bible, in other words, I can't judge their motivation, or whether they do this on purpose to deceive people, I simply don't know. It's hard for me to imagine that Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, and other Word of Faith teachers are not familiar with this passage. And if you are, again, as I quoted the passage, you know the passage that clearly tells that it is the God who gives life. And what they do is they twist that. It's no longer the God who gives life. The God is eliminated. And so we are told that the passage says we are to call things that are not as if they already were. So it's not the God who creates the universe, creates all things in the universe that gives life to the dead and calls into being things that are not, but it is we. A subtle but deadly twist. And for a biblically illiterate culture, we buy into the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. The books bound again by the skins of those who simply buy into ideas uncritically and laugh when the ideas are pronounced, and then when they become reality, cry, as our culture is crying out today. As for Mark 11, so many multitudes have been misled into thinking that Mark 11:22 proves that God has faith and thus is a faith being. You have so many faith teachers like Kenneth Copeland who say, have the faith of God. instead of having faith in God, now you have the faith of God. And if you have the faith of God, then you could do what God does. That's the origin of the whole little gods theory. Now, certainly, there is a true aspect that we are created in the image and likeness of God. Or as Athanasius put it, God became man so that men may become God. But that does not mean that we become like God in his incommunicable attributes, but we reflect that which is communicable. So if God has love, we are two beings that can exude and manifest love. And yet you have John Hagee, who believes their tongues are at the root of all our realities. So if a person says, I wish I were dead, well, then she or he invites the spirit of death to invade the life. When an unhappy wife says, my marriage is a failure, well, she has pronounced doom on the relationship. When a pregnant mother says, I don't want this baby, she's pronouncing the termination of her pregnancy or a curse upon the life of the child yet to be born. Speech is that powerful. Again, he quotes the verse mentioned in the question, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Of course, this is, as I mentioned, a perversion of Proverbs. While it is true that our tongue can have a devastating impact, nowhere is there any biblical support for the idea that what we say can invite the spirit of death into our lives or put a curse on someone yet unborn. If that were the case, we should never use the common cliche, I'll be a monkey's uncle. That would be a dramatic threat to one's pregnant sister. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Lynn. She's listening in Wyoming. Hi, Lynn.
Hello, Hank. Quickly say that we love you and we're praying for you here in Wyoming and asking the Lord to bless you and just heal you of your cancer. Quickly, just really saddened. I'm a black woman living in Wyoming, and I'm just saddened that about what's going on in Charleston and saddened even more that people kind of pressured you to even bring it up. But one of the things that I've, two things most saddened about is that once we start removing these statues, we're actually removing our nation's history. So people won't be able to think and critically and wonder, where those statues are. Well, they mean something. So once they're gone, they're gone. But that goes along with this verse that I've been trying to figure out. What in the world is going on in the minds of Americans? And I felt the Lord led me to 2 Thessalonians 2, 9-11, where it says if we don't believe the truth, he's going to send a strong delusion and we'll believe a lie. What do you think about that verse and how it applies to us today?
Yeah, I think it's brilliant that you came up with that connection because, yeah, I mean, we're believing a powerful delusion. We're given over to those powerful delusions as a result. And I think in the prologue to your question, you quite brilliantly pointed out that, I mean, look, the statue itself is far less important than the ideology behind the statue. And the statue becomes a way by which you can discuss that ideology, by which you can, for example, the statue of Darwin. I mean, when I see a statue of Darwin, my first impulse is not to pull it down, although I have great disdain for Darwin, particularly after reading The Descent of Man. But it is not to pull it down and smash it and kick it and spit on it. But it is to use it as an opportunity to share a biblical worldview. And all kinds of things that we see are opportunities to do that very thing. Even in communicating what I've communicated in the broadcast today, it's an opportunity to share the fact that children are made in the image and likeness of God. That as Christians, there is no such thing as race. So whether you're a white supremacist or some other fringe kind of person that somehow or thinks that some races are lower and some are higher. By the way, this comes directly from Darwin, who said that the Caucasian race had beaten the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence, and then said at no very distant date, an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by higher civilized races around the world. But again, to my point, every opportunity. I mean, you look at Paul on Mars Hill. He saw statues all over the place. He did not knock them down, but he used them as a springboard and an opportunity to say, you know what? There's a statue to an unknown god. Well, let me tell you about that god. And again, use that statue, an immoral statue from a biblical worldview for sure, and use that as an opportunity to share that from one man God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So I think rather than spitting on statues, let's use them as opportunities to share that in a biblical worldview, there is no such thing as race. We are part of the human race. Certainly can talk about race in that sense. Can also talk about running the race and finishing the course the Lord Jesus Christ has set out for us. But at the foot of the cross, if you see another person as being inferior to you because they have Down syndrome or they're a different color, then you've missed the message of the gospel, the grand meta-narrative of Scripture. Out of time. Thanks, Lynn. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back tomorrow with more answers to your questions right here. Remember the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. You can start queuing up early, and we'll take your questions tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. And that's why this month, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the strategic resource, A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the New Generation Navigate Today's World. To receive a copy of this vital book as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Waves aren't subtle. When you get hit by one, you know it. But beneath the surface, there are powerful currents that are not as easily detectable. Sometimes we're completely unaware of them until it's too late. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture understand the cultural waves and currents of today. Waves are obvious issues pounding away at the Christian worldview, such as gender fluidity, casual sex, and pornography. Subtle undercurrents are issues such as the information age, identity, and perpetual adolescence. Being aware of these issues and how to address them is vitally important. Receive your copy of A Practical Guide to Culture as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or visit equip.org.